Turn in the Word of God to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We'll read and consider the whole psalm this afternoon. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels a charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. In the mid-200s AD, there was a horrible plague that seriously affected the Roman Empire. It was a plague that led to horrible sickness and painful, excruciating death. In the city of Rome alone, at the peak of the plague, 5,000 people a day died. And that's in a city of 500,000. 5,000 people a day. 1% of the population died every single day. If you were to take the country that has, at least per capita, been the hardest hit by COVID in terms of deaths, and compared it to that Roman, to the population of Rome, that we would have had 1,500 people die a day. But in Rome, it was 5,000. A difference of 3,500 people. If you were to take that number of 5,000 a day and apply it to the population of Nova Scotia, it would mean that we would be having 9,500 people a day dying from one particular plague or pestilence. Now, the pagans in Rome thought that this had come to them because of the gods were angry. There was no rhyme or reason to their anger, but they were angry, and so they sent this pestilence on the population, and in fear, they fled, leaving behind any who were sick, friends, family, it didn't matter. They ran for their lives, giving in to the fear that gripped them. But the Christians stayed behind. The Christians stayed and came to Rome, and they ministered to those who were sick and dying. They ministered to these pagans who had no interest in their God. They ministered to them. In fact, just before this time, there had been a great persecution of Christians up to this point, when this started, when this plague broke out. And here the Christians are ministering to those who had persecuted them and wanted them dead. The Christians showed a fearless witness. They had a fearless witness to the power of Almighty God, to the truth of the gospel that gives hope for this life and the life to come. And they showed a love that was unheard of. There was a stark contrast, the starkest contrast you could imagine, between the believer and the unbeliever, between the pagan who fled and the Christian who stayed behind, between the pagan who feared death and the Christian who feared God. I'm sure you wouldn't be surprised to know that in this time frame and after this, there was a great growth in the Christian church. Christianity grew rapidly in the Roman Empire because of what had happened here at Rome in these decades. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we think about fear, we think about pestilence, we think about this pandemic that we're living in, fear factors in, doesn't it? Now, it's not surprising, it shouldn't surprise us, that the unbeliever would be gripped by fear in the face of such a virus, and in the face of the pandemic, or in the face of a spike of cases and of warnings and restrictions. Because this pandemic exposes to them that they don't have knowledge. Their knowledge can't overcome this pandemic. They realize that they are weak to fight against it, that they don't have strength in themselves. And it brings them face to face with the reality that without God, their whole life is without purpose, without prediction, and without protection. For the unbelieving worldview, if it's lived out consistently, says that we come from nowhere, we're here for no purpose, and we're going nowhere. And this virus forces us to realize that and to think consistently about our own worldview. But in the life of the believer, fear should have no place. In the life of the believer, fear should have no place. Faith should supplant fear, pushing it completely out. As we think of Almighty God, the God Most High, the One who is powerful over all things, fear shouldn't factor in. As we think about King Jesus sitting on the throne and ruling and reigning sovereignly over all things, we must come to the conclusion that to fear under such a king is foolishness. And yet fear is tempting, isn't it? Fear comes and it tempts us when things are troubling, when there are troubling circumstances around us or in our lives, when things seem to be out of control, fear tempts us, calls us to give in, to give up. But when we think of who Jesus Christ is, we realize that his promises and his word is not just something that's declared in theory, but it's in reality. It's true, and we can cling to him, we can hold to him, we can believe every one of his promises. And so during these COVID times, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ must work to strengthen our faith through the means God gives us. And we must pray for the opportunity to speak of the hope that is within us to those who are fearful around us, to other believers who need to be built up, or to those in our neighborhoods who hide themselves away, hoping that they will be missed by this virus. We have the opportunity as believers to demonstrate that the gospel are not just words we believe on the sunny days, but that they affect our very lives and affect how we live under the darkest of storm clouds. So they're not just things we say, they change how we live. And this psalm, as we're going to consider it this afternoon, is not a call to carelessness, but it is a call to fearlessness. And the two don't go hand in hand. It's a call to fearlessness, not carelessness. But it's a call to a fearlessness which should be the natural response to the care of God in our lives. So we pray that God would teach us, the Holy Spirit of God would instruct us from Psalm 91 and equip us to live with confidence, in light of God and in light of God's promises to us. And very simply from this psalm, if you live under the Lord's protection, you can live your life without fear. If you live under the Lord's protection, you can live your life without fear. First in verses 1 and 2, the invitation, come and live under the Lord's protection. Verses 3 to 13, the bulk of the psalm, come and live without fear. And then verses 14 to 16, the call of God, come and live forever. Hear this invitation, come and live under the Lord's protection. Come and live without fear. Come and live forever. Or first, come and live under the Lord's protection. In the opening of this psalm, we realize this psalm, unlike many others, has no title. There's no description of when it was written or who wrote it. And in some ways, this reminds us that these psalms are intended not just for one specific circumstance, but they apply in all times and in all kinds of circumstances. As Luther writes, the psalmist here highly exalts faith in God and shows that it is an invincible strength against all evils and against all the gates of hell. And so as evil continues to threaten us, as the gates of hell continue to seek to push back against the church, yet we can still trust God. Take this psalm. It still highly exalts faith in God, a faith you and I ought to have. The psalmist in these first two verses makes a declaration of faith in God and what it means to him. It makes a declaration of his own faith in God and then gives us an implied invitation to come and to enjoy the benefits of believing in God. First, he declares this protection of God, and he does this using four different names of God. First, he calls God the Most High. He says there's security in the Most High, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He who has come to God for protection and has found home with God, who has been put in the secret place, the hidden away place, the place where the enemy cannot find him against the will of God. It's a reminder that God is the Most High. He is higher and bigger than any trouble that might come. And so you are protected. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is Almighty. God, if God is the one who's going to overshadow you, this is a picture of protection. If he's going to overshadow you, you are protected. You are kept safe. The illustration here is that of a mother hen. When there's danger threatening, lifts up her wing, and the little chicks come and crowd under the shadow of their mother to be protected. And she protects them. And how much more is God a protector? What a tender protector, like a mother to her chicks. So God protects. And it's complete protection. You're under the shadow of the Almighty. Nothing is more powerful than God. No one can fight against God and win. He speaks of the Lord as he comes in verse 2. He begins to make his own declaration. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Sovereign Jehovah God, the one who is from eternity into eternity, the one who is sovereign, ruling, and reigning over all things, Jehovah. This is the one he trusts. He's my refuge and my fortress. This military imagery. We find other places in the Psalms, and we hear David declaring, he is my refuge and my fortress. The fortress, speaking of a mountain stronghold. The perfect defense against any who would try to harm. But most of all, it's this fourth name. It seems to matter the most in many ways. He's my God. He's my God. In him I will trust. Here's a tender declaration of faith. He's mine. He's not just the Most High. He's not just the Almighty. He's my God, my Almighty God, my Most High God. This is the difference, brothers and sisters, between those who know about God and those who know God. This is the difference between those who may come to church and may participate in the worship, may know something about the Bible, may sing the hymns and mouth them, but have no heart for God, and those who come and they know, I'm not just coming to do some worship. I'm coming to meet with my God, to commune with my God. This is true faith. True faith. It is one who is fully persuaded that God is who he says he is, and that God is the protector and the defender of his people. That everything the Word says, I can hold to, cling to, and believe. It's not just that I believe God said it, but that I believe he meant it. God is, and God cares. And if this is the God, this Almighty, Most High, Jehovah God, that is your God. If he is your God, what room then is there for fear? That's what the psalmist is getting at. If you live under the Lord's protection, you can live your life without fear. Psalmist declared his own faith, and now he invites you to come and enjoy this life. He declares to you what such a life would look like, trusting in the Lord. He applies that faith to you and to me. We see this in their second point. Come and live without fear, verses 3 to 13. Although the psalmist wrote this thousands and thousands of years ago, yet the hope he's going to lay out is still true, because though he may be gone, God isn't. God has not changed. God is the same. God is the same. And the psalmist here in these verses makes such a radical declaration. Yes, a radical declaration to the world of God's protective power, because the world looks at these things, and though the world cowers in fear, yet they still find enough boldness, it seems, to mock God and to laugh at those hapless Christians who think that God will help them. It's also radical to so many believers. Reading these words, we wonder, can these things really be true? Are these things really true? And the psalmist says, yes, they are. Trust in God. Believe in God. Hear what God has to say. Believe in Him. Fear not. God is true. And he goes through this list. He lists one thing after another that strikes fear in the unbeliever, that tempts the believer to fear. But each time he also lays out the power of God. One by one, he declares what God is going to do for his people, how God will protect his people. Are you afraid of those things that are unseen? Those threats that you're unaware of. Are you afraid of the unseen? Like a bird being caught in the trap of one who hunts birds, of a fowler, or of a disease that you can't see. You don't know where it is. Does that make you fearful? Well, Satan may use many tactics that we may not see, but God sees, God knows, and God delivers. God delivers. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the snare of the bird hunter, and from the perilous pestilence. Now, we need to understand, he's not saying that if you believe in God that he'll deliver you from sickness. He's not saying that because you're a Christian that you'll never get COVID. That's not what he's saying. What he's declaring is that God is in control. You have no reason to fear. God is in control of COVID, not COVID in control of God. We seem to, in our society, have given COVID this sovereignty, that we can't stop it. And we put it at the top. But God is the one always at the top. He is the one wisely using this pandemic for his purposes, using this disease precisely and perfectly for his own purposes, as he judges the wicked, as he disciplines the church and his people, and for whatever other, many other purposes God has set out for this particular disease. And when it comes from the hand of God, you, as who are one of God's children, have no reason to fear. No need to fear. God has not lost control for 1 second of what is going on in our world. He will deliver you. Verse 4 again, we have this picture of tender protection. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. There's the picture of that hen again covering her chicks, but lest you think that's tender but weak, God reminds you that his protection is not only tender, but it's also powerful. His truth will be a shield for you, a buckler, a wall all around about you. He is not only a tender protector, but a powerful protector, and you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. In verses 5 and 6, the psalmist declares that you don't have to fear any kind of trouble at any time of the day, no matter what might happen and where you are. God protects you from everything. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, of night terrors, of things that creep in the night or come in the night, things you can't see, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Maybe daylight, you maybe have perfect eyesight, but you still can't protect yourself from sudden, swift attacks. But God can, and God does. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be fearful of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. That destruction is tied to pestilence and speaks of this plague and the destruction that a plague or a pestilence, a disease, leaves in its wake. You don't need to be afraid of what happens in the darkness, either literally or figuratively. Isn't that what makes so many people so afraid of COVID, that we don't know where it is? We can't see it. And then we have our government who tells us that we need to just then assume that everyone has it, or that it's out there, or we have it. We need to just make these assumptions. And now we're not trusting anyone because we don't know it. We can't see it. We're in the dark. And fear tempts and tries and grabs at us to lay hold of us, but we must fight against it. Fight against the temptation to fear, because God is the one who is our protector. Now, we're going to address this in a few moments, but I want to be clear. This is not a call to reckless living. This is not a call to say, it doesn't matter how you live then. It's not a call to carelessness or to being irresponsible. It's a call to trust in the Lord to protect his own, to care for them. You don't need to fear. Fear does nothing productive, does nothing helpful in terms of bringing you to actually deal with the situation you're in. We must trust the Lord. Verses 7 and 8, the psalmist says that even when many people die, even when it seems like death is all around you, still you do not need to fear. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. In some sense, this is an exaggeration, but certainly for the Christians at Rome in the 200s, when 5,000 a day were dying, this was not an exaggeration. They were dying all around them, on their left, on their right, in front, and behind them. People were dying everywhere. Still, we must not be terrified. Quantity does not mean that God is out of control. We may look and see death all around us, but God is still perfectly and precisely bringing about his purposes. Not one person dies without him ordaining it. Not one person gets sick without him ordaining it. You will not die or get sick without him ordaining it. When we see a spike in cases, it's not because God has lost control a little bit. Can't imagine. God is gone. See, the point here, again, the point is to emphasize, not that you'll escape death. The point is to emphasize God's exact providence, his exact control over every single thing that goes on in your life and around your life, everything that goes on. This is not saying you'll never get sick. Scripture, in the context of Scripture, this is pretty clear. Believers got sick, believers died, believers were disciplined by the hand of God through plagues and pestilence. We know this to be true. This is not a claim. This is not saying you'll never get sick. God's people were disciplined by God. The pestilence that came in David's time when he numbered the people, and the pestilence came on the people, and there were other times, and believers get sick and die, and the church is disciplined. But what it's saying is God won't allow you to be harmed. You don't have to fear dying. You don't have to fear that suddenly today you're going to die. God, if it's in his perfect plan for you, yes, you will die. If it's not, then you won't, and you can trust him and walk boldly and courageously and live as he commands you to live, not living fearful, always looking over your shoulder, looking up to see if the sky is falling. God will never harm you, dear believer. God will never harm you. Your father will never harm one of his children. Your father will not harm you. He'll never harm one of his children. Shall not come near you. If it's not for your good, and if it's not for your glory, then you will not die. Again, COVID, despite what the media says, despite what politicians say, despite what your neighbors might think and tell you, COVID is not in control. COVID is not in control. We're never in control, but God always is in control. He's never lost control. It's a comfort to the believer. It's a comfort to you and me to know that God is always in control, that we will see this, we will live this out, we will know this in our own lives. It's a comfort to the believer, but it is a terror to the wicked. A terror to the wicked. Psalmist writes in verse 8 that only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. We will see God's judgment coming upon the unbeliever. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, if you're hearing this and you're not in Jesus Christ, you need to be in Jesus Christ. For when the judgments of God come, they're not random. They're not just bad luck. This is God coming to bring judgment against those who refuse to bow the knee to him. And you stand guilty before God. The wages of your sin is death, and God will bring about your death. That's more terrifying than thinking that there might just be a random thing that might happen to you. But God is bringing and will deliberately judge you if you are not taking shelter and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. This is your reward is death. But if you're trusting in Christ, you receive his reward, which is life. life forever. And as believers, you and I who are in Jesus Christ, we concur with this. We'll look and we'll see the reward of the wicked. We will concur with God's judgment that it is just and that it is good. And though we don't see God's judgment fully laid out in this life, though we don't see it happening and in our vantage point is so limited, when it seems the wicked prosper and the believer seems to suffer more, yet in eternity we will see that God never harmed one of his people. And we will say and declare that God is just and good and that the wicked are punished according to what they deserve. In verse 9, the psalmist restates some of what comes in verses 1 and 2. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, then these following things will not happen to you. You'll be protected. See, he's bringing now, he's saying, this is not you're trusting in God. He's my refuge. Now he's your refuge. He's your dwelling place. He's the one who will protect you as you lay hold of him by faith, as you come to him and believe upon him, as you lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and rest in him. No evil shall befall you. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. You can rest in your Father's hand. He's not ever harmed one of his children. Will a father do evil to his children? No. Will a heavenly father do evil to his children? No. Though things may sting, they will not harm. God protects his people, and he protects their covenant homes. No plague shall come near your dwelling. God can and has made distinctions between his people and the unbelieving world around him, between those who are in covenant with him and those who are covenant breakers. Think of Israel in Egypt during the plagues, and as they dwelt in the land of Goshen, that God made a specific distinction, saying he showed Israel his power and they were included in the first few plagues, but then he said, I will make a distinction that these are my people. And so the plagues affected all of Egypt, but didn't affect the people of Israel living in the land of Goshen. God protected and he protects his people now. He cares for them. He does what is right and good. He is in control. Verses 11 and 12, we hear of guardian angels. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, the Bible does not tell us that every single person has a specific angel and has a guardian angel over them. But God does tell us, and his word does declare, including here, that God uses his angels to guard his people, to protect them. There is an unseen world that we're so often unaware of and not thinking about. But God uses his angels to protect his people. But our hope, brothers and sisters, is not in a guardian angel or guardian angels, but it is in the guardian God who watches over us and who gives his angels charge over us to protect us and care for us. Our hope is not in creatures, but in the Creator. And if these angels that God sends and are equipped with his power to keep us, if they keep us in the small things like stubbing our foot against a rock, then will they not care for us in the large things, in the great things, against the pestilence and the enemy, the trap, and whatever else may come, the arrow that flies by day? You know, have you ever considered, you don't really know how often God has protected you from harm. You and I go through our days, and there are certain things we know. You know, maybe there's a near miss, someone almost goes through the stop sign, and you remember those moments. But how many times has God, in his providence and in his power, protected you from harm? But you have no idea that it was even coming. You have no idea how near a miss it was. You have no idea how much God has protected you, how much he spares you each and every day. You and I don't need to fear what's unknown. We need to be thankful for the unknown ways in which God has protected us and cares for us. And the way he does that every single day, perhaps even protecting us from COVID. How do we know? Only God knows. And it's only God's power and his love that preserves you in the Lord Jesus Christ and blesses you as his people. These words in verses 11 and 12 are familiar words, aren't they? Boys and girls, do you know where they came from? Do you know where they're used in the New Testament? Do you know who quotes them? The devil quotes them. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he quotes them when he tempts Jesus to serve himself by using his power. Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6, the devil took him up into the holy city, set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. He says, God promises to protect you in whatever you do, so why don't you just jump off here and show that you are the Son of God as God protects you? Now, do you treat a psalm like Psalm 91 like the devil did? I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. God promises to protect me. God promises to protect me. I can live recklessly. I can do whatever I want. I can drive 150 miles an hour. I can go running with the bulls in bright red. I can hang out in a COVID ward without any protection. I can throw myself off a building. God promises that no harm will come to me. Now you've taken the promise of God and you've made it a good luck charm against all your foolishness and your self-centered actions, haven't you? Exactly what Satan wanted Christ to do. Take the promise of God and use it to serve yourself. And that's not why God gives promises. He gives promises so we're fearless in serving him. What was Jesus' response? It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't jump in front of a car saying, Lord, save me. You're tempting the Lord your God. Don't jump off a building. You're tempting the Lord your God. You're tempting him. You're abusing his promise, abusing his word. You and I, as Christians who believe in the sovereign, almighty power of God, are to act responsibly. We must act wisely and humbly in the face of danger. And in everything that we do in our lives, we must seek the glory of God, not the glory of ourselves, not our own selfish endeavors. You and I are called by God to live and act with faith-filled prudence, trusting God, using the means he gives us. That includes medicine. It includes taking medical precautions. It includes different ways that God has given us to protect ourselves. Never putting our hope and our faith in the means or the people who administer the means, but putting our faith and hope in God who blesses them, trusting him. These times with COVID are not to be reckless, but neither are we to hide in our homes. We're not to ignore our neighbors, scared of them. The ungodly response to fear is to hide, perhaps, but another ungodly response is to be arrogant. An ungodly response is to be arrogant and to walk with swagger and think, I'm not going to get sick. I'm healthy. This disease ain't got nothing on me. It's not going to affect me at all. That's an ungodly arrogance. The godly response is to see God's hand of judgment in everything that's going, in all these things that are going on, and to see his hand of judgment in COVID, and to be humble, to humble ourselves under him, and to approach his throne of grace with humility, seeking help. But we do this without doubting God's goodness. We do it without doubting God's power. We do it without doubting God's purpose in all of these things, including in our own lives. We're not to be arrogant, but to be humble and to serve the Lord in all that we do. And as you and I serve the Lord, and when that service puts us in harm's way or requires us to go into harm's way, like the Christians who went back into Rome, or as we care and love, show love for those around us, we can do so trusting him completely, that not one hair will fall from your head without it being God's perfect, good, loving will. Verse 13 says the same thing. It speaks of, uses language we hear elsewhere in Scripture. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Well, we've seen this in Scripture fulfilled, haven't we? Daniel in the lion's den, Paul, as he is on his way to Rome and is bitten by a serpent and shakes it off. We see it in different places. God does this. Again, these men weren't serving themselves. They were serving God. And they were trusting God. And God showed his power and his protection. And let me just tell you that if you use Psalm 91 as an excuse to be careless in how you live your life, even as an excuse to be careless in how you treat COVID-19, then you need to be consistent. You need to be consistent. And maybe just warn people before you take them on a visit to the zoo and how you treat these lions and cobras. But you need to be consistent. If you can be, think you can be careless in one way, then be careless in everything. But be warned that God is not mocked and he will judge. It's interesting, in verse 13, we have this idea of treading upon a serpent, the cobra and the serpent. You know, it's interesting that Satan, when he cited verses 11 and 12, when he quoted verses 11 and 12, he stopped short of verse 13. He, the great serpent, knew exactly what was going to happen, that Jesus Christ was going to crush him, was going to trample him underfoot, was going to conquer him on the cross. He wanted nothing. He didn't want to bring that up in the moment. But that is exactly what Christ has done. He trampled him, and because Christ has conquered him, you and I have no reason to fear him, no reason to fear his tactics, no reason to fear his plans. Christ trusted his Father perfectly, and so you and I must trust our Father, and trust the Lord of glory. We are conquerors through Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As Derek Kidner writes, this statement in verse 13 tells us that we're not merely survivors, but we're victors. We share in the victory of Christ over all these things. So you and I must not only be unafraid, but we must be courageous, walking boldly in Christ, serving him faithfully. If you live under the Lord's protection, you can live your life without fear. We've heard the psalmist's faith, and we heard him call us and invite us to live as he lived, putting our faith and our hope in God, our faith and hope here in the New Testament in Jesus Christ, as we have seen him clearly revealed. The faith of the psalmist would have been in the Messiah, the hope of the Messiah to come. But now we hear God's call, his first-person call, to serve him without fear, both now and forever. And we see this in verses 14 to 16. Verses 14 to 16, there's a shift to this first person. God now is speaking very clearly from the context of the verses and what's being stated in these verses. God speaks now to those, he speaks about those who can be assured of his protection and his deliverance. He speaks about what kind of person can take these promises and hold them close. What kind of person can truly believe in these promises? And then what do these promises include? What does God commit to doing? Well, first we have to whom God speaks. And he lists three characteristics of the one to whom these promises apply. Do these characteristics describe you? Are they demonstrated in your life? First, it's someone who sets their love on God. Because he set his love upon me. Have you set your love upon God? Set your love upon God. That means to cling to him, to set your deepest affections upon God, to trust him. Now, this is done, as Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 reminds us, this is done first. What's done first is that God loves us. He says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, that he set his love upon his people. You know, we must respond by setting our love upon him. The believer responds to God's love with an affectionate clinging to God. Secondly, the second characteristic is one who knows my name. Do you know the name of God? This is not to recite as many names as you can from the Bible of the names of God, but it is to say that there's an intimacy to this knowledge of knowing him, knowing who he is, loving him for who he is, studying his word, studying his world, knowing who he is in creation and in salvation, being well acquainted with your God. You can call him the Almighty, you can call him the Most High, you can call him Jehovah, but can you call him my God? Can you say, this is my God? The tender name, the tender trust that's expressed. Thirdly, third characteristic is that you are one who calls out upon him. He shall call upon me. He shall call upon me. You pray to him in trouble. Your first response is to cry out to the Lord. When there's relief, your first response is to give thanks to God. When there's discipline, your first response is to repent and confess your sin before God and cry out to him for mercy. Do you call upon the Lord in your time of need? Do you call upon the Lord? Do you enjoy sweet communion with the Lord? He invites you to come. Do you come? Do you come? Do you believe that God exists and that he is indeed the rewarder of those who seek him, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us? It's a characteristic of one. Do you do this? Do you love God? Do you know God? Do you call out to God? See, only in Jesus Christ are any of these things made possible. Only in Christ can you love God. For he takes your heart of stone and he makes a heart of flesh, a heart that hates God, turns it into a heart that loves God. Because God loved you in Jesus Christ, you can love him. God is the one. Christ is the one who teaches you about God. He's the great prophet who reveals to you the will of God for your salvation and tells you of the God that you must serve and who reveals him to you. And it is Christ who is the one who through whom you call upon God. He is your mediator. He is the one through whom you can even approach to the throne of grace and have an expectation of mercy. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They all are fulfilled in Him. He guarantees them. He makes Psalm 91 possible. You need to know Christ. Do you know Christ? And these promises are yours to hold to believe that God, because God is yours. What does God promise for those who love Him, who know Him, and who call upon Him? Well, He promises seven things. I will deliver him. Deliver him out of all trouble, now and in the world to come. I will set him on high. The idea of protection. I'll put him up in the high place. I'll protect him. I'll keep him. I'll care for him. I'll preserve him with my powerful care. God will answer you. He says he shall call upon me and I will answer him. God hears your prayer. He'll answer you. He always will answer you. He'll always will answer you. God always hears you. God promises his presence. I will be with him in trouble. Here are the words again of the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, that is Christ himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God will protect you. He will be with you in trouble. He says, I will deliver him and I will honor him. God will lift you up and hold you up as a trophy of his truth. As one who, he says, blessed is the man who has put his trust in me. Not to honor you as in exalting you, but you will serve to exalt God. Say, I am faithful. God is faithful. He will satisfy with long life. Number six, with long life I will satisfy him. Now this speaks to life beyond the grave. But even the life you live now, however long it is, if you're living it in Christ, you can live a life that's fearless and full, serving God with courage and boldness. Far greater life than any believer could live. Than any unbeliever could live. A far greater life, a far fuller life than any unbeliever around you. And eternal life has already begun in this life, and it will continue into the next life. And that's where we get number seven. I will show him my salvation. In the Old Testament, they looked to the Messiah and the hope that was to come. And so we look to the Messiah as well and the hope that has come and the place that he is preparing for us in eternity to come. God's showing us our salvation. We shall see the salvation of God and experience it ourselves. We shall see our Savior with our own eyes. We shall behold him. Brothers and sisters, with such promises of God, what reason is there to fear? If you live under the Lord's protection, you can live your life without fear. This afternoon, we've meditated on what must be one of the most encouraging chapters of the whole Bible, filled with hope and promise for a sin-filled world that is filled with brokenness and broken people because of sin, people that are fearful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel blessing is that you can put away fear. Whether it's about COVID or about your future, the future of your family, the future of the church, the future of anything else, you don't need to fear. You don't need to fear. Psalm 91 is a reminder to you that whatever comes, you can trust the Lord. You look around and doubt. Look up and believe. Look up and believe. Eyesight here is dim. We see very little. But God's word is true. Eternity will reveal how perfectly God kept his word. If you're fearful this afternoon, then repent of it. Turn to the Lord, confess your sin. Seek the grace to believe his word and to live boldly as he commands. And then as the Lord comforts you, with that same comfort, comfort others. Fill your interactions with the hope of the gospel. What you post on Facebook, what you share in a text message, what you say on the phone, what you describe to your neighbors in your socially distanced get-together at the foot of the driveway. Whatever way you interact with people, fill your words with hope. As your heart is filled with hope, so share that hope with others. Don't fear sharing the good news of the gospel. Pray God that he would take away that fear Share the good news. Believe it. Do you believe it? Then tell others of it. Renew your faith in God and share it with others, as the Christians have done for centuries. Not only in the 200s in Rome, but throughout the history of the church. Show your hope in God with words and with actions. Let us be on the front lines in combating this pandemic and taking away the fear, and watch the church grow as people see that our faith actually makes a difference. What hope we have, brothers and sisters. What life we get to live. You and I, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, can live a bold, courageous, fearless life. A full life for God. A full life for God without fear. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength we find to meet our trials here, trusting in our Father's wise bestowment. We have no reason for worry or for fear. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess our fearfulness. We confess that we give in to the temptation to fear so often. And we come to you after hearing your word to us, and we pray. Oh, give us courage, give us boldness. Remove our fear and replace it with faith. Remove our doubts. And give us to depend upon you fully and completely. Oh Lord, we pray that this psalm would, you would use it to stir us up to more faith-filled living. Fuller, freer life for you. Lord, where we struggle, help us. Where we're in trouble, give us to lift our eyes to you. Lift our eyes up to you and meet, and come down and meet with us and remember us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us in these times to be a witness of the hope that is from you, the hope that is within us, and the hope that this poor world needs. Oh Lord, give us courage and give us opportunity to speak to others. We need you, oh Lord, and we thank you that you are with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.